Philippians chapter number 2, gospel growth in others. We're going to spend 2 weeks looking at Philippians chapter 2, verse number 19, all the way down through verse number 30. We could break this into two sections, one dealing with Timothy, the other dealing with Epaphroditus. But I think if we embrace them as a whole, and consider it from this vantage point, and then next week we'll specifically think about those two individuals as well. You know, if you're reading through Philippians, and if you're not used to it, if you're reading through Philippians, maybe it's your first time, maybe it's your first time in a long time, and you just read the whole book in one sitting, right? And so you read from the beginning of Philippians all the way to the end, maybe you come to this section and it might feel a little out of place. Because in the middle kind of the book, we get to a chapter 3 where he talks about finally. We get to a chapter 4 where he has some final instructions. But right here, kind of right in the middle of the entire book, you have what might be referred to as just the rest of Paul's travel plans. He talks about his travel itinerary. He talks about what Timothy and Epaphroditus are going to do. It's just kind of like put into the midst of this that we have this whole concept of, you know, here's what's going to happen next with these two individuals. And it's even caused different people to say, you know, I think all of Philippians is a compilation of various letters, that it's not one letter, it's a bunch of other letters kind of joined together. I think that's malarkey. I don't think that's a good way to think about it. I think that it's really one letter, but yet Paul is putting it here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in order to draw out some very specific points about gospel partnership, about the lives of Timothy and Epaphroditus as well. Let me just build the whole flow for us as we work our way through it. In chapter 1, verse 27 through 30, I put a couple key verses up for each of these, or a key verse or a key phrase. And he's really calling the church in Philippi to live a life worthy of the gospel of Christ. And in these verses, he begins by specifically talking about how they are to live in relation to an unbelieving world, the world that surrounds them, living a life worthy of the gospel in the midst of persecution. And so he begins there in verse 27 through 30, and then he moves into verse 1 through 4, where he then ultimately calls them to live lives worthy of the gospel in relation to the church. So first outside the church, and then within the church. They were to treat each other with selfless humility. And so verse 4 kind of captures that section where it says, let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. And then in verse 5 through 11, we have this beautiful hymn of Jesus, right? That just puts layer after layer of glorious truth of our Lord and Savior. And he sources really this kind of selfless humility that he talked about in verse 1 through 4. He sources it into Christ himself. Jesus is the ultimate example of this selfless humility. And then he moves into verse 12 through 18. And in that passage, he wants to return to this concept of live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel. But he specifically ties it that they are to shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation. And so verse 15, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Okay, so we follow the flow of this all, and now we get to verse number 19 all the way down through verse number 30. And we have in this passage two kind of human or flesh and blood, not that Jesus wasn't. That was kind of part of the point, right? But two people that are contemporary to them, two people that they knew in the form of Timothy and Epaphroditus, examples of this kind of life worthy of the gospel. And so it's very easy to see how this fits when you tie it in with the rest of it, right? Because he's talking about live a life worthy of the gospel. Here's Jesus, that's where we source it in. But then he says, hey, here are two examples that you guys know about. These are people who are living lives worthy of the gospel of Christ. And so that's what brings us to this whole section. And we should maybe ask the question, what do we do with the text? And so let's read it, and then let's ask that question. So verse number 19, follow along with me in your Bible or up on the screen. He says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. And I am more the eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. So what do we do with a text like this from a study or a preaching standpoint? And I would suggest that we really ought to have kind of two big points of focus for this entire section. And that's why I broke this into two sermons from that standpoint. The first is kind of this idea of gospel growth in us. These two individuals, Timothy and Epaphroditus, you know, they stand as worthy examples. And so I think we should take them that way. We even have him say in verse number 29 that you still see on the screen behind me, it says, honor such men. And so there's an idea where we're giving these examples, we're giving them to us in Scripture by the Holy Spirit so that we might see them and appreciate them and that we might imitate them, to see God at work in their lives, to desire for God to do a similar work in our life. And so I would say, yeah, we should do that. And so we need to kind of tear it apart, look at Timothy, look at Epaphroditus, say what's worthwhile, how do they reflect Jesus well, and how should we apply that to our own lives? And we'll do that next week. In my mind, I was forwarding the slide, but there is no slide to forward. But the second big point of focus, which is what we're going to focus on this morning, is gospel growth in others. You know, we're given here, I think, a great picture of gospel partnership. And so we want to look at their lives and go, yeah, Timothy, Epaphroditus, praise God for you guys. We want to be like you. But I think we also want to pull back and ask the question, what does gospel partnership look like? And it's a picture of partnership that addresses that idea from an individual perspective, but also a corporate perspective, a bunch of individuals gathered together. We call that a church, right? And there's much that we can learn from this passage, from these examples. And there's much that is here to inspire us and motivate us as we consider how God works in us, both individually and with others, to further gospel partnership. So this morning, we're simply asking the question, how can we promote gospel growth in others? How can we promote gospel growth in others? Now just pause for a moment and consider with me people that God has used in your life who have discipled you, or somebody or people that you are currently discipling. So gospel partnerships that God has given you, either people that have poured into you or people that you are pouring into. That's our topic. That's what we're focusing on. And I want to make it as personal and practical as possible, that as we think about this, we consider what that looks like in my life. It's like, what is going on from a gospel partnership standpoint in my life? You know, yesterday we had a funeral for Deb Bailey. And one of the testimonies, one of the people that stood up and shared a bit of a eulogy was Corinne, a friend of the family, and it was fun. It's just really a joy. You know, in those in those celebrations of life, to be able to have people share that know the person who passed well is such a blessing, isn't it? Because it lifts it away from just a, a ceremony, and it makes it real. It brings it to life. It's like, okay, I get a sense of the person. And so Corinne talked about this deep and abiding friendship that she had with Deb for decades. And it was like they had found a reason to partner together. That they had found a reason to be connected together. And through that reason, they had built a deep and abiding friendship. And I would say, okay, take all of that, and that's wonderful, and that's good, and we want friends like that, but let's take all of that and let's put it onto the context of the gospel, the context of what Jesus has done in our lives, the context of a follower of Jesus Christ, and say, okay, what does that look like for us individually to build those kinds of relationships with other people? Paul had that kind of relationship with Timothy, and with Epaphroditus. That gospel partnership was there. And he wants that to be there for the rest of the church at Philippi, and I would suggest that the Holy Spirit wants that for us as well. So as we set the stage, let's just remember what's happening. Timothy is in Rome. Paul is in prison in Rome. Timothy is there to minister to him. And when Paul sends the letter from Rome back to Philippi, Epaphroditus came from Philippi to travel all the way to Rome to bring tidings to Paul, to bring gifts, to bring resources, because in those days when you were in prison, nobody provided for you except your friends. So it was not like prison in America, right? And so if you were going to survive, you had to have friends that showed up to be able to provide for you. And so they had sent Epaphroditus to do that. He arrives, Timothy is there, and Paul says, I'm sending Epaphroditus back. What's interesting is that the Philippians had asked for Timothy to come. So they had said, Epaphroditus, you go minister, we'll take Timothy. Paul says, I'm keeping Timothy, I'm sending Epaphroditus back. It's like, okay, what's happening there? Well, we'll get into that a little bit more next week. But for our purposes here, it's just good to understand what's happening, right? Paul says, I love you guys. I love Timothy. I love Epaphroditus. I love you. I'm sending Epaphroditus. And I hope to come to you as well. And so that's the setting. That's what we're talking about. And in the midst of all of this, we see this really emphasis upon this gospel partnership that's taking place. How can we promote gospel growth in others? And I would start by simply saying, be strategic. Paul had the ability to prioritize people. And I think it's good for us to see how much Paul was engaged in the lives of others. It was his central focus. Now again, you might say, but Pastor, you're talking about somebody who's a missionary. Of course that's his central focus. But let me just remind you that this is all of our central foci, right? It's a focus for all of us. We all should have this particular focus. Do you remember what Jesus himself said? Mark chapter 1, verse 16. He says, passing along the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. And immediately they left their nets and followed him. You know, the call to discipleship, let me say it differently, the call to salvation is a call to discipleship, isn't it? That it really is about having others pour into your life and you pouring into others' life. That if you're a believer, if you're a saved individual, then this is what we ought to be doing. And this isn't just for missionaries, this isn't just for people who are full-time workers, Christian workers, this is for all of us. Now here's the blessing. I know, and this is why I started out this message this way, I know that this is happening within this group. I mean, I could go through and I could talk about different people here within, but I know people you're ministering to. I could probably identify different people that have been involved in so many people's lives and people that you are discipling. So this is encouragement For us to be able to hear this and to say, okay, I want to be reminded of a central call that God has given in my life, and that is to invest in others, a prioritization of people. This is what God does when he saves us, is he causes us to view others differently. This is what Jesus did for the 12 disciples. We see this slightly different in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. We can just do a hard stop there and recognize what he's saying. He says, we used to look at people and what we would see is what we would see. And we viewed them from that standpoint. It was just like, this is planet Earth, you're a human, I'm a human, and we view them that way. And he says, we don't view people that way anymore. Why? Why don't we? Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. It says, we used to even think about Christ that way, now we see him differently. Verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed, behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Okay, who is he talking about? This is all of us, every single one of us. We have been given the ministry of reconciliation. That we have been called to this prioritization of people. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusted to us the ministry of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. This is our mission. It's our mandate. This is our identity. It's who we are. We're ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Ambassadors to do what? To help others be reconciled to him, right? God making his appeal through us. We implore you, on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Paul's heart just overflows as he cannot help it. And he says, I want you to be reconciled because this is what God has called me to do. Verse 21, for our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And so now our current passage. We see this in Philippians chapter 2, verse 22. He says, but you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served me in the gospel. I hope therefore to send him just as soon as they see how well it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. So let's consider for a moment that wonderful truth of the relationship that Paul has with Timothy. He has invested in Timothy. He has poured his life into Timothy. And he has developed this gospel partnership with him. In verse 25, we see it brought forward with Epaphroditus. He says, I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need. And so they had equipped Epaphroditus. They had raised him up within the church of Philippi. They had sent him out to be able to minister to Paul. And so there's this partnership that is being formed there as well. So did Paul have a relationship with Epaphroditus? He sure did. Did the church at Philippi have a relationship with Epaphroditus? They sure did. There's an investment, a partnership that's taking place. And I would say this is discipleship at a high level. Now please understand, seasons change. And people move in and out of our lives, but the central truth of investing in others remains the same. And it's like that's what God has called us to. Building these gospel partnerships. And you say, Pastor, I have a feeling you're going to call me to invest in others, but I have enough to do with just my family. And I'd say, you know, there are times and seasons where that is exactly where your priority should be. I'm not talking about shifting away from a priority of even your own children or those types of things. I'm not talking about shifting away from that per se. I'm simply calling us to recognize that even that is all about discipleship. And there's so many ways that can take place. As we get into the lives of our children, as we get into the lives of the friends of our children, and the parents of the friends of our children. And as we reach out through all those natural connections that are there. But then seasons change, and it's like, okay, what's my purpose? If my purpose is only in raising my children, and it's not in the overarching discipleship theme, then once my children are gone, then what? And that's where I'm saying that discipleship theme continues. And it said, now you're freed up to invest in even more in others. And you have that opportunity then to pour into other people, to see other opportunities that God is bringing. And of course, this only stands to reason with Paul, because who was Paul's family? Well, God in his providence hadn't given him one. And so he was able to pour into so many other lives. And so Timothy, who is not his natural son, becomes a focus for him. Let me share just a personal example, because it's hard not to share personal examples in a message like this, right? Because it's easy for me to look at my life and to see the people that poured into my life. Ken and Judy Tanner at Grace Baptist Church in Owatonna. What a great couple. How many of you might, some people might know them, Ken and Judy, right? Some know, would know Ken and Judy. There's a couple, right? Yeah, right? Ken and Judy. So I remember Ken and Judy teaching junior church, and I grew up at Grace Baptist. They were the junior church teachers. They were like designated. You know, you look back now from a leadership standpoint, and you're like, man, they signed up. They just like, they labored. I mean, they were just like, they were the junior church teachers. And at the time, I didn't, it was just like, it's what they did. It's what they, that's what they did. That's how they served. But now I look at it, and I'm like, man, they were awesome. They just served. And it wasn't just that they showed up in junior church, right? And please understand, I could do that here as well. I just don't know how much to lift people up. So it's easier to lift up Judy and Ken, right? But what they did, one of the things they did is I remember as a teenager, Ken approached me and he said, Steve, I'd like you to do this part of junior church. And he had one specific part that he wanted me to do. And I was like, oh, all right. I mean, I could do that. And so he incorporated me into doing this specific part. And then he pulled a bait and switch on me. And he said, I'm going to be gone. He says, can you do the lesson? And I'm like, I can do the lesson. Sure. And then he continued to have me do various parts and just poured into me. And the thing was, here's what he was not doing. He wasn't trying to get out of doing junior church. He was just trying to teach me how to minister to others. And it was awesome. And so Ken and Judy just poured into my life. And I didn't stay in junior church and teach junior church for the rest of my days, right? I went and did other things. But I remember then when I came back as a pastor there at Grace Baptist, pastor of outreach and discipleship, and I developed an even different relationship with Ken. Ken became a crucial part, a key role of that, of evangelism within Owatonna. He was a major part of the things that we were doing. And so our relationship even grew from there and moved from him being a mentor into a peer-to-peer relationship as we began to minister together. What a joy, right? What a bond. Gospel growth in others. Now, you look at that, you look at what Paul is doing here, and it's like, can I do that in my life? Prioritizing people. Be strategic. Prioritize people. Also remember the mutual blessing of discipleship. Please catch the joy of this. Paul is not looking at this and going, man, this is what God calls me to do, and it's brutal. He's loving it because it's involvement in other people's lives. I didn't put the verse up here, but you can look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 22. He says, but you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. Now let's just take a moment and try to put on compassion for Paul. Let's put ourselves into Paul's position. Paul is in a Roman jail. And he is uncertain about what the future holds. He has a lot of hope and confidence in God. But who does he want with him? He wants Timothy. Why does he want Timothy? He wants Timothy because of his relationship with Timothy and who Timothy is. And he loves Epaphroditus, but he does not want to lose Timothy. Because there is this bond that is there. You know, Paul brought Timothy up as if he were his son. Now think about this, even the phrasing that he has. I should have had this, do I have this verse? There it is, I'll put it up there. How as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. You know, it used to be that when you had a trade and you had a son, the son did what you did. right? I mean, that's how it has been for a long time, but we've broken that model in the modern world. That's not how we do it now. And I'm not making an argument whether that's good or bad. I'm simply acknowledging that it was. And so if you were a baker, then your son was a baker, and pretty soon he became known as the Bakersons, right? And that actually became your last name. And it was like, well, that's because we're all bakers. Right? I mean, that's kind of how it worked. That was just simply how these things developed. Okay, so in Paul's day, how did somebody learn a trade? Well, their dad taught them. And so here you have Paul applying that same concept to Timothy. He says, I have taken Timothy and I have led him along. He has worked with me. As a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. Paul has poured into Timothy. And who do you think got the better end of that deal? How many would say Paul? How many would say Timothy? I don't know, right? I'm with you. I don't know. That's, the older I get, the more I think Paul had the better end. Probably the younger that I was, I think Timothy had a better end. So I'm kind of in the middle, so I'm not sure. I don't know. But boy, we see the mutual benefit, don't we? Where it's like, as I pour into people, the joy that that brings when it is around the right stuff. When others pour into me, the joy that that brings when it's around the right stuff. What a great opportunity to be able to be involved in genuine discipleship. As Paul approached the end of his life, sitting there in the Roman jail, thinking about what God might have for him, it makes every sense in the world that he would want Timothy, his protege, the person that he has spent so much time with, to be with him in the midst of that, whatever is going to come. And then he says, as long as that's going to all happen, then I'll send him. Once we get through this, I will send Timothy. I'll let him go. And so I would say, let's remember that we should not approach this as a burden, but as the joy that it is. Now, believe it or not, there are people that are looking for this kind of investment. And I say this on both ends. Young people, you look around and you say, I'm not sure anybody really wants to invest in me on that level. And I would say, that isn't true. I throw the yellow flag. They do. And older people, you look around and you say, I'm not sure anybody is that interested in me. They don't care about me. They don't want to know what I want to know. They're not interested. And I would say, I don't think it's true. They want somebody who cares about them. And friends, that can happen. And that can happen both. Yeah, so I'm talking about, we're in a multi-generational church. We have the blessing when we dismiss up through sixth grade, there was a sound of a herd of animals moving out of the gymnasium, right? What a blessing that is. And what an opportunity for exactly what we're talking about. And it's like, okay, what do I need in order to do that? It's like, all you need is to reach out to others. And you say, what if somebody doesn't accept it? Then reach out to somebody else. Because it will not take long before you find somebody that actually wants you in their life. And it's like, okay, that's who God has given to me. I'm going to invest in them. Remember the mutual blessings of discipleship. Let Jesus be the center of your relationships. Friends, we're not talking here about just being friends. We're talking about Jesus being at the very center. There are many things that can form the basis of a relationship, but it's remarkable when Jesus is the basis. We were just talking in Sunday school. We're still in 2 Corinthians 9. We just finished it. We were talking about in 2 Corinthians 9 about how the money that was given from all the Gentile churches, what that would have meant to the Jewish church there in Jerusalem. As they recognized that all of these people had given despite any racial tension, they had given it. It's like, man, we are no longer connected by anything other than Jesus himself. And it's like, that's the beautiful thing of the church, of a relationship like this. This is what the church is intended to be, is it transcends all other divisions and it is unified under Jesus himself. And I would say that's the center of your relationship. So you say, okay, how do I disciple somebody else? And I would say, let Jesus be the center of that relationship. And you say, well, tell me exactly what that looks like. And I would say, it's going to look like a whole lot of different things. But if it's Jesus at the center, if that's what you're after, then he becomes the thing that directs it. He becomes the thing that you talk about. He becomes the thing that you encourage somebody in. Jesus becomes that which drives the relationship forward. That doesn't mean you don't have common interests. That doesn't mean you don't talk about other things. But the one thing you can't neglect is Jesus. Otherwise, it's not a gospel relationship. It's just a relationship. And it's like, that's the discipleship that we're called to. That's what it is to be a fisher of men. We see this throughout this passage, Philippians 2:19. He says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon. Let's not skip over the Lord Jesus. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon. He is essential to this relationship. He is a crucial part of it. Verse 21, for all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Do you think Paul has ever talked to Timothy about the interests of Jesus Christ and the interests of himself and the differences between them, right? I mean, it's all right there. Of course, they've had those conversations. And so he's looking at Timothy and he goes, I know that Timothy is pursuing the interests of Jesus. Why? Because they've had those conversations. They've talked about it. It's at the center. Verse 24, and I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. It's so much a part of his thinking and his prayer life and who he is. Verse 29, so receive him. This is talking about Epaphroditus. So receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor such men. Receive him in the Lord. And again, it's not just a platitude. It's not an empty phrase. It's not vanity. He is genuinely saying, welcome him as Jesus welcomed you. Receive him in the Lord, right? And then verse 30, he says, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Jesus is at the center of these relationships, and it forms the glue that binds them together. And I would say hobbies may change, stages of life may change, but Jesus will not. What will hold multi-generational people together? Jesus will. Because he doesn't change. And so it'll hold somebody who might be at a different age bracket or a different life situation. It's like, what do we have to talk about? Jesus? The gospel? It's like, what does that look like at your age? What does that look like at my age? How do we live that out? What are the things I'm struggling with? What are the things you're struggling with? Friends, that's a discipleship relationship. And it's a beautiful thing. It's exactly what God has called us to do. And of course, there's an element of submission to all of this because they're looking to put the interest of others first. So how can we promote gospel growth in others? First of all, be strategic. Secondly, be sacrificial. Be sacrificial. Don't make it all about you. This is really tough for us as Westerners, as Americans. I think it's difficult for us to not make everything about ourselves because we have the ability to do that. And so we can design our lives to put ourselves at the center. You know, what's the difference between good stewardship and simple selfishness? There needs to be a healthy submission to the plans and agenda of others because we are all capable of saying, I think I know what God wants me to do, and I'm going to do this, and I don't care what anybody else says. And then we can structure our life to only do that. But I would simply point out to you that there needs to be, at some point in your life, there needs to be a submission to an authority that is different than you. Where it's like, I want to come underneath what God is doing, and it's not just me determining it. That if you don't have that kind of submission, can I humbly, really, as carefully as I can I simply suggest, I think you're being arrogant. I think you are thinking too highly of yourself. Because there needs to be a healthy submission. To what? You say, well, to whom should I submit? Let me guess, Pastor, to you. And it's like, well, that's not actually my point. Rather, I would say, you ought to submit to what the Word of God tells you to submit to. And it's like, well, what does it tell me to submit to? First of all, the Word of God. It says I ought to be coming underneath the Word of God and making sure that all the decisions I'm making are lining up with the Word of God. But then also to what God is doing. And you say, what is God doing? And I would say there's so many things that He's doing, but He certainly is building His church. He is certainly involved in what He is doing by building the body of Christ. And so that is His focus. That's His desire. And I would say, should you be connected to that? Well, you're all here. You all are. So you should be affirmed and encouraged. But I'd also simply point out, it is really easy to make it about ourselves. You know, what are ways that we can use, though, to get into the lives of others? And I would suggest that programs can help with this. If all I do is I make my interaction with others about the things that I want rather than ways that can help them, then I can structure my life in such a way that I really don't have any contact with anybody that I don't want to have contact with. And then I get to kind of hand choose only the people in my life that I want in my life. And I would suggest, I don't think that's healthy. I think you need to be rubbing shoulders with people that maybe God wants you to rub shoulders with and that you would not naturally choose. And I would say that sounds like the church. That sounds like what church life is like. Because then we're able to embrace what God is doing from that standpoint. And so there's lots of programs that can help with this. You know, small groups help with this. Because, you know, you get involved in people's lives more. Bible studies with an intent to invest in others. You say, I don't need to go to the Bible study, I know enough. You're missing part of the point. It's also to invest in others. You say, I don't need to go to small groups or, you know, Sunday school or evening services or even just somebody inviting me over to their house. If it's not going to be a direct benefit to me, I don't need to do it. And I would say, what about benefiting them? Oh, dear friends, let's not miss the point of that. We have opportunities to invest in others. And of course, this doesn't have to be just programmatic. This can be organic. You know, where it's like, hey, I just want to find some people that I can invest in. And I reach out to them and we set up our own times and we pour into them. And please know, I see this happening all the time within First Baptist Church, within this congregation. I really, really do. And I praise God for it. And you say, well, why are you preaching this message? Number one, because it's the next part of the book. And number two, because if you're like me, I can always grow in these areas. And I need those challenges. And sometimes I look at my life and I recognize, you know what, I think I made my life too much about me and not about others. And I need to be willing to open that up. Be willing to go. Be willing to give. You know, in this passage, there's a great deal about, you know, what we might say are full-time professional ministers. Paul, Timothy. Is Epaphroditus that way? I don't think he is. I think he's just a member of the church, if we could say just. But we ought to simply realize that they were only doing in a different location what they had learned to do first in the churches that they were in. So I think we have to be careful that we don't make so much of a division between serving locally and serving elsewhere. The question is not whether or not we serve or whether or not we're engaged in the business of our Heavenly Father, whether or not we're discipling others, but where God is calling us to do it. That's the question. Where does He want me to do it? And switching locations will not suddenly shift your purposes and desires. You will not be a different person overseas than you are right here, right? And so it has to be something that the Spirit is doing in your life now. However, we ought to be willing to go. And so here's Epaphroditus in Philippi, and there was a need. And he said, I'll do it. I'll go. And they knew, because he was already serving there, that they're like, yeah, he's a great guy to do it. And so they sent Epaphroditus because he was already that kind of a person. And friends, you and I ought to be willing to go, really, sincerely. Now, just because you're willing to go, it doesn't mean God's going to send you. You say, I think you're trying to lead me down that trap. I've heard too many people say, I told God, I don't want to go to Africa. And then I surrendered my life, and He sent me to Africa, right? You know what I'm talking about. You hear that all the time. And I want to go up there and throttle the person. But that's only, not really, I don't. But that's only because metaphorically speaking. But that's only because I think they're sending the wrong message, because the message is almost this idea of God wants to do something to your life that's destructive. And then he'll turn it into good. And it's like, that's not the case. Everything about serving the Lord, dear friends, it's glorious. It's glorious. And we do it here, and if he calls us someplace else, it's only because it is good for us. It's because we want it. He will change your heart. If he wants you to go someplace, he will give you the desire to do it. He really will. Because that's what he does. And so we should embrace that even now, right? So think of the Philippians. They wanted Timothy to be with them. They'd given up Epaphroditus, and they had given up Paul. And all of this was a give from them. So I put their letter B, be willing to go, be willing to give. You know, the church at Philippi, Paul started it. They sent him on his way. Timothy came and ministered. They sent him on his way. Epaphroditus, they rose up within their ranks, and then they sent him on his way. They were willing to give. And I would say we have to be willing to do that too. We have to be willing to support gospel partnership wherever it is. And this would have been a sacrifice for them. Philippi was under duress, right? They're facing persecution. And yet in the midst of that, they heard that Paul was under duress in Rome. And so they decided to, you know, develop their gospel partnership by taking up an offering for him and dispatching an envoy to make the trek to Rome. How many miles? 800 miles. And there was no jet involved. And what happens? Young, strong, healthy, godly Epaphroditus, they'd raised him up within the church. And they said, let's take our best and let's send him. And then they get the message that what had happened. Epaphroditus had gotten sick. And he might die. And it's like, man, we gave our best and now he's gone. It's like, talk about a gut punch, right? And it's like, oh man, is this what it is like to serve the Lord? And so this is why Paul is so interested in sending this word back in the form of this letter to the Philippians. He wants them to understand what's really going on with Epaphroditus. This is why Epaphroditus wants to return so badly. Because he feels so badly for these people that he loves so much. He wants to go back and encourage them. Hey, everything is okay. But all of this points out this willingness to say, we need to be willing to establish gospel partnerships with others. It's not just about the church in Philippi. It's about the church of Jesus. I would say, yeah, we need that too. A willingness to give. So let me ask you some closing questions. These are just some questions for us to consider. Given the season of life that you're in, who should be your discipleship priority? If you're going to prioritize it, who comes to mind? Who should be your discipleship priority? Maybe that's a spouse. Maybe that's a friend. Maybe that's a child. Maybe that's an aging parent. Maybe that's a peer. Maybe it's a coworker. Who should be your discipleship priority? Okay, priority. And then beyond them, who else is God calling you to minister to? Secondly, how can you shape your relationships with others to be one of discipleship? What does that look like? You say, okay, I have relationships, but they're really not discipleship relationships. Maybe when I was talking about that, you're like, I don't even know if I have any like real, what I would call discipleship relationships. How do you shape that? What can you do? How can you actively cause Jesus to be the center of those relationships? Maybe that's the same question. And then what structures are available that will help you develop godly partnerships? So as you think about the structures that exist around you, things that are already in place that maybe you're not taking advantage of, maybe you've looked at that and said, I don't have time for that, it doesn't fit my schedule, whatever the case might be, what are the structures that are in place that you say, you know what, I could do that, and that would help to promote these gospel partnerships. And then finally, what structure can you build? So those are things that are around you, but what structures can you build for yourself that will help you develop gospel partnerships? Those might exist, but what can you do? What could you do to say, well, you know what, I'm going to take this time and meet with this person every other week. How easy is that? You say, well, that's not super easy with my schedule. Okay. But what structures could you build? What discipleship opportunities to take advantage of? And then I would simply put it this way, other locations. What can you do to be a part of what God is doing in other locations and other lives? How are you investing in gospel partnerships in other places? What does that look like in your life? As we think about these questions, as we consider this passage, it's really a wonderful passage to challenge us and encourage us with the gospel partnerships that are there. Let me just affirm again, friends, I know that these exist. I see them all the time. I probably have more knowledge of this than anybody else in this room, maybe than the other pastors would probably be on the same par, right? Where we'd be able to see this more clearly just because of our contact and the amount of conversations that we have. And I praise God for how I see that happening in First Baptist. I praise God for what He's doing in my life. But yet it's challenging and encouraging to say, this is what being a follower of Jesus is all about. How do I take a step forward in this area?